Well, good morning, everyone. So we are embarked upon a teaching series, a learning series called The People of God. Some of you will be aware of that. Some of you may not be. So just to say a little bit more about that, hand in hand with that teaching series is a reading series for you. Basically, a daily reading every day. Monday to Friday, you get the weekends off, or to catch up if you're anything like me sometimes with series. If you haven't got one of these and you would like to follow that, Anthea has some booklets here in her hand. In fact, I think she's going to pass among you now if you would like one of those. And if you are following that, then the teaching that happens on the Sunday will be sort of a it will be relevant to the readings you've done during the previous week, or in some cases, the previous 2 weeks. So you may well find it helpful. Each section isn't very long, so you may well find this helpful, apart from anything else, to make a bit more sense of what you hear Sunday by Sunday. And what's the purpose of this? Well, as the title says, we are looking at the stories of some men and women contained within the pages of the Bible. In this autumn term, as it were, we're looking at people in the Old Testament. And we're doing that not just because it's nice to know some Bible stories, but really it's so that we can use those stories to gain some more understanding. Some more understanding about the nature of God, the nature of humanity, the nature of our relationship with God, how we should view the world that we are placed in, and so on. You know, I always find it fascinating, and some of you will have heard me say this many times, I find it fascinating that the Bible, the way the Bible is structured. You know, sometimes Christians talk about the Bible as God's instruction manual. Well, it kind of is, but it pretty much majorly isn't. It's certainly not written as an instruction manual. You know, if you have been following the readings and you've been looking in Genesis, God did not suddenly present Adam with a very large book of instructions and say to him, right, if you start reading this book, Adam, when you reach the last page, however many millions of pages that would have been, then you will know everything there is to know about how to live your life and how to walk with me and how to live in relationship with me. He didn't leave us that kind of book, which would be a great comfort to be sort of a bit genderist here, but, you know, men, we don't like reading instruction manuals anyway, do we? So we always just jump into it. So he didn't give us this sort of book. He's given us a book which is largely made up of narrative, of stories. Stories of ordinary women and ordinary men doing their best to follow God and sometimes getting that very right and sometimes getting that very wrong. A little bit as we heard from Mike Pilavachi earlier on. And as we read about these successes and failures, we can learn, we can shine a spotlight. The Holy Spirit can shine a spotlight into our own lives and give us more understanding. So that's the purpose of the series. I recommend it to you. I would, because I was part of the team who put it together, but I actually did that because I thought it would be a good thing. So that's what we're about. And so this week we are part two of the story of Adam, and we're going to be looking referring mainly to some events that take place in Genesis 3. Adam, I'm sure it was pointed out last week, it is a name, but it is a name that has a meaning, means man or humanity. And there is a real sense, both in last week and in this week's story, as we look at that, that we are looking, yes, at a person, at some people, but we're also looking at people who are representative of humanity. Now, actually, the verse here, obviously, well, not obviously, but the verse isn't taken from Genesis here. I'm just going to read it out. By the blunder, I love that word, this is the Passion Translation of a section from Romans chapter 5. By the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now, how much more? We'll come back to that, how much more, right at the end. How much more are we held in the grip of grace? Through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus, the Messiah. In Romans 5, Paul, if you like, writes a bit of a commentary on the events of Genesis chapter 3. Some of you will have read it on Friday. And we're going to be looking at the events in Genesis 3, but we're also going to be looking at Paul's commentary on that. But before we jump into Adam episode 2, I just want to do a quick
previously on the people of God.
For those of you that missed last week, or for those who've forgotten about last week, and all of us can do with a reminder sometimes, because I think it's important for us to get a bit of background. First of all, some general things about Genesis that we've been reading and we are looking at again this morning. Well, first of all, I'm going to make some statements which I hope aren't too controversial. Genesis was written a long time ago, whenever we think that might be. It was never written because it wasn't the sort of literature it was as a forensic scientific account. It wasn't intended to answer questions like, where did Cain's wife come from? So let's not get too hung up on questions like that this morning. What I want to say, however, is some very clear statements about what I believe about Genesis, about the stuff some of us have been reading this week. First of all, it is concerned with truth. It's concerned with truth about God, his creation, and in particular, within that creation, humanity. There is stuff here which is vitally important for us to understand. That's why it was written. I haven't got time to do all the stuff about the background of Genesis this morning. I'm sure Colin will have covered some of that last week. And because of that fact about the nature of the literature, but also the fact that there is truth here, there's this statement. The when and the how is much less important than the why. The when and the how in what we're looking at is much, much less important than the why. What can we learn here about the why of why God does particular things, about why we behave the way we do, and what we can do about some of those things? Is that okay? So, in that context, today's episode, humanity or Adam, lost and found. Last week, we looked at things through three filters. At least I hope you did. Sacred, sons and daughters, and stewards. We looked at how these three words applied to Adam and his context. And it's important background for us to set before we can understand what was lost. We need to understand, again, what we had, what was intended, and therefore what needed to be recovered, what needed to be found again. Those three words very quickly: sacred. Humanity had life because it was God-breathed. Always, there was that sense of connection with God because it says that God breathed into us and we received life. We have life because we are, that life we have is God breathed and always meant to have a connection with him. And man was, humanity was placed in a sacred space. Sacred because it was a place where God desired to walk. It was always his desire that he would walk around here. He would commune with us. It was a place where he was present. And so there is a sense in which creation is a temple, a place of meeting with God. That's where we were placed. This creation that God looked at, the material world, not just the spiritual heavens, the material world that God looked at and said, it's very good. Always meant to be a place of meeting with him, a sacred place. We are designed to be sons and daughters. We are made, scripture tells us, in the image and likeness. And those two words together are really important. They're words you will find in contemporary statues when there's a statue of a king or an idol, interestingly, which say this is the image and likeness of so-and-so. Image, representative, likeness, looks like, is like. We were designed to be God's representatives, being like him, looking like him on earth as his sons and daughters, and carrying that authority. And finally, we're here to be stewards. Adam was told to tend this place, look after this place in which he was placed. And as I said, there is no dualism in Genesis 1. There's nothing where God says, well, I'm going to make the heavens, and that's the important thing, and then the material world, which is a bit evil, really. No. Heavens and earth, both good, both God designed. And that has importance for us in how we treat our world. We are meant to take care of creation's temple. And if you want to know any more about the implications of some of that and what we can do to do that better, I suggest you talk to Karen or Chloe or Emma or one of the people who are championing that amongst us, very importantly. So, episode two. That's all background. Humanity lost and found. And we're going to look at some things that were lost, three things that were lost and then recovered. But first of all, I want to declare what was never lost, because it's an important principle and one that we need to understand to make sense of this story that we've read, really. And here's my statement. Freedom is never lost, because God's love is never lost. Freedom is never lost because God's love is never lost. We were given freedom of choice. And we see what happens with that in the story that we've been reading, some of us, in Genesis 3. The choices that humanity made, that Adam made, and that we continue to make. Not always good. But it was important that we were given that choice, because without choice there can be no real love. A few years ago, there was a remake made of the film The Stepford Wives. Nicole Kidman played the lead part. It's not the best film you'll ever see, but it has one scene in it which we're going to look at an edited version of, which sums up the importance of freedom in love. So just to set the story up, basically, for those of you who don't know the story, step of wives, couple move to an area, the wife notices that all of the women around her seem to behave in exactly the same way, they dress the same way, they behave to their husbands in exactly the same way, in a very subservient and almost slave-like way. You know, there's the same fixed grin on their faces, and she sets out to find out what this is about, and she finally goes to a meeting of the men that happens regularly up at the golf club. She sort of breaks in and she discovers some horrifying things and confronts the leader, as it were, to talk about what they're doing. Can they say, I love you? Certainly. 58 languages. But with these chips in their mind, these chips in their brain, dictating what they do. Do they mean it? No. Because without choice, without freedom of choice, love is meaningless. Saying, I love you, is meaningless. And God wanted us to be a humanity that related to him and to each other in real love. Not something that's just pre-programmed like a nanochip in our brain. But of course, there's consequences to that. So we're going to look at the story through three more lenses this morning. They're not alliterative this time. Relationship, authority, stroke security, and ultimately life and death. And first, relationship. What was lost? Well, as we've read, many of you will be familiar with the story. Adam and Eve disobey, go against what God has said will be best for them. He's made it very clear what the consequences will be of certain types of behavior. And they go against that. They think they know best and they listen to another voice. And even in the context of how the story is told, we see how this leads to a breakdown in relationship with God and also a breakdown in the relationship with each other. You see, we were always made for relationship with God and with each other. We were made by a relational God. We read earlier chapters of Genesis, it says, Then God said, let us make man in our image, male and female. He created them. The our image, God who is a community within himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Making a creation that is designed for community, male and female. And only in that do we see fully the image of God. Relationship is part of God's image in us. It's not some nice little added extra. You know, sometimes I still come across Christians who seem to think that relationship with other people and not being rude to them is some kind of thing way down the pecking order of sort of spiritual importance. You know, well, I'll pursue these spiritual things and, well, you know, if I've got time for friendship, well, fine. But relationship is part of what we were created to be. It's part of the image of God in us. And let's see how that gets spoiled. And to see how it gets spoiled, I'm going to use this, which some of you will be familiar with. It's something called the HeartStyles Indicator. HeartStyles, organization, company I've been involved with for a number of years, founded and still headed in a sort of more background way now, but by a couple called Stephen and Mara Clement, who will be with us next week, by the way, at the River Together meeting. And just a quick little plug, we've been putting out lots of little videos, hope some of you have seen them, just stressing how important we believe next week is. And I'm not going to go into lots of detail now, but I really would encourage you all to cross the river to Maidenhead and be there. I would personally appreciate it. I'm leading the worship on that morning, and I am also part of a team that's being prayed for, a new team. So I personally would like to invite you and say it would be great to see you all there. So anyway, the HeartStyles Indicator. This is just a model, really, to help us look at our behavior. And like many such models, it's got four sections, four quadrants. And we've got above the line behavior, which is effective, and below the line behavior, which is dysfunctional and ineffective. And let's just very quickly look at how we can apply this and then relate what happens in Genesis 3 to our own behavior. So we sort of pick the story up, if you are following it in your Bibles at all, in Genesis 3, around verse 8. And it says, first of all, that the Lord God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, some commentators have wanted to translate that in a way that God's seen that Adam and Eve have sinned, and so he comes rushing in and stomping around in anger and vengeance. And it's not like that. The language used isn't that at all. This is the Lord God walking in the garden, and I think my interpretation, it can literally mean walking about. The implication is this is something that he did. We're supposed to believe that he did, as he communed and presenced himself and related to his creation. But because Adam and Eve have gone against, for the first time, something comes into their behavior, and it is fear. Fear that wasn't there before. Not a healthy, well, you know, sometimes we say the fear of God and we just mean honor and respect. But no, this is a different sort of fear, an avoiding fear, a self-protecting fear, a fear out of a knowledge of, no, I've done something wrong. And that headmaster syndrome that Anthea was talking about earlier on. And God says, you know, what's going on here? We probably think he knows, but he wants them to kind of work this through. And Adam's response is immediately to point the finger. And I think we can see a lot of pride here and also a lot of avoiding. You know, it's not my fault. And he says, it was the woman, point to my own wife, not someone else's, it was the woman that you gave me. It's not my fault, Gov. It was her, and what's more, you gave her to me. Pride. Avoiding the issue. And Eve says, well, not my fault, the serpent did it, Your Honor. And as has been said many times, but let's say it one more time, Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Sorry. But they did have choice. James 1 talks about the fact that it's by our own desires that we get led away to a place that leads in death. They had choice. What if Adam had behaved differently? Just think about that for a moment. I like to ask these sorts of questions of Scripture. What if God had come to Adam and Adam said, you know what? I completely messed up. I was put here as a steward, you gave me this wonderful wife to be with, and part of my role, I know, was to help protect her, and I've completely messed up. What if he had behaved in love and humility? What if when we are in situations like that, we behave in love and humility rather than pride and fear? But he didn't. And somehow this swerve to fear and pride, the best way I can describe it and think about it is somehow it got written into our DNA, so that's how humanity continued. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 45, Jesus calls Jesus the last or the second Adam, the final and ultimate representation of humanity. And with him, we've got relationship restored with our Heavenly Father. It's a relationship of acceptance, as Mike Pilavachi was talking to us about earlier in the meeting. Wherever we're at, a relationship of acceptance. It's a relationship of friendship. Jesus says to his disciples, I'm not calling you slaves, I'm calling you friends. That's the relationship we're always meant to have with the Godhead. And it's the relationship in Jesus that we can have. It's a relationship of grace. And it's a relationship that we have with him in this great temple of creation, wherever we are. It's not just reserved for special places. So it's a relationship we can have and a presence we can experience, even in places like the sixth form block of a school. And lots of other places as well. Secondly, moving on. In this story, we see humanity giving up the authority that we were designed to have. Like I said, we were supposed to be the image of God on earth, carrying his authority. And with that would come a security for us in life. But Adam and Eve listened to temptation, to Satan. And in doing that, they give over authority and become insecure. They were the ones that should have known, been absolutely secure in what God had said and been able to declare that insecurity and authority, but they didn't. And so authority passes to sin and ultimately death. And in Romans 5:17, in Paul's commentary, death reigned as king over humanity. And we know what that feels like, don't we? When we give in to temptation and somehow we then feel insecure and we feel like the train is careering down the track out of control. We've given over our authority. I'm not talking about that sort of triumphalist thing that, again, Mike was talking about. I'm talking about having a security in ourselves, knowing who we are in God. And even when we mess up, okay, knowing who we are in God, carrying that authority. But in Jesus, authority is restored. Behold what manner of love the Father has for us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. And we're now held in the grip of grace and continue reigning as kings in life. Now, as we heard earlier in the meeting, we can take that to a place where we feel under condemnation if we're not rebuking every cough and sniffle. But actually, there is a truth here we shouldn't lose sight of. That we are meant to be those who walk in victory in life, victory in circumstances that are good and bad, and carrying the authority of God wherever we go. And finally, if we're going to be true to this passage at all, true to what Scripture shows us, teaches us, then we do have to consider this final thing that was lost and that can be restored, and that's issues of life and death. God is clear in Genesis 3 the consequences of us going our own way, believing we know best rather than believing he knows best. And if we're honest, we've only got to open the paper this morning, listen to the news, look around us, even in our own experience, and we see the consequences of people going their own way, and it's not good. We see the consequences of lives lived outside of that loving relationship with God that we were all intended to have. And we do see a lot of death there. And on the global stage, we see actual death and destruction there, as people don't treat each other properly. The mess is very, very clear wherever humanity takes a different path from a love-based relationship with God. And we were made for that relationship with God forever. Eternal life starting now, but continuing. Now, I just want to be really clear. It's not down to me, or indeed any one of us, to be declaring who is and is not on a path to life. Jesus himself, even Jesus said, I haven't come to judge. It's something we can only know in our own heart. But the choice is there for each one of us. Eternal life with God or death. The fantastic news, of course, is that that life can be recovered. Just as sin reigned through death, so also grace will reign as king, imparting eternal life through Jesus. That which was lost can be found in Jesus. Life with God that is abundant, full, and eternal. So three things that were lost and three things that were found. But I want to, just before we close, and actually, Tina, if you could come up again, that would be great. In Romans 5:15, there is a really important statement made. And I love the way it's expressed in the Passion Translation. Because it would be easy to sort of look at it like there's this set of scales and, you know, there's Adam's blunder, as it puts it there. And then there's God's answer. And those two things are sort of, you know, evened out now and so we're okay. No, it's not like that. Let me read what it says. Now, there is no comparison between Adam's transgression and the gracious gift that we experience. Let me read that again. There's no comparison between Adam's transgression and the gracious gift that we experience. For the magnitude of the gift far outweighs the crime. As many preachers have said, God's grace is bigger than our disgrace. It's true that many died because of one man's transgression, but how much greater will God's grace and his gracious gift of acceptance overflow to many because of what man, Jesus the Messiah, did for us? And you know, maybe this morning, I mean, that's true on a eternal level, but it's true very specifically for each one of us this morning. There is no place we can have reached that God doesn't want to say, how much more will I give you grace? How much more will I reach out to you? How much more will I provide the answer? You may think you've messed up here. My answer is so much more than that. And he's done that eternally for us in Jesus. by the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now, how much more are we held in the grip of grace through the grip, gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus, the Messiah? Let's just close our eyes, shall we? Let's pray. I just want to quickly touch on those three areas again. Are there areas where our relationship with God or others is marred at the moment by the sort of pride and fear that we saw in the story? This morning would be a great time to put that right. If it's with God, we can do that in prayer, and with others helping us if we want to go to someone else to help us pray. If it's with someone else and they're here, well, now would be a great time to go and see them at the end of the meeting and see if there's things that can be sorted out. Let's recover relationship. Let's recover authority. Are there areas in your life where things feel out of control? The train is whistling downhill, down the track, feels out of control. This morning, let's look again about what it means to be in the image and likeness of God. And again, it might be helpful to pray with someone about that. And what does it mean to know that you're held in the grip of grace? And if anyone here doesn't really know that for themselves this morning, today would be a great time to talk to someone a bit more about that and maybe take that step for yourself. What's stopping you? What's stopping you recovering everything you were always meant to be and knowing the security in that?